Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read this with you, but before I do, I want to point out a couple of things. And I hope you know, there's only a few verses here, so I hope that you get the intent of these verses, the real meaning of them. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. And you know that in the Bible, the Hebrews are the Jews, and the Jews are those people God used to teach, to show, to hold up as representative of His church, the elect of God, those redeemed by the blood of Christ. So this book is written to the church. Now we know that historically it was written to those who were Jews, who believed on Christ, but it wasn't just written to them, it was written to us. So first understand that. Secondly, understand what is this book all about? This book can be, we can understand what this book is about in these three verses we're about to read, because God takes the entire message of this book and condenses it into three verses. And then He goes on in the rest of the book and expands that and explains the details of it. But if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 12, which is the end of the book of Hebrews, and we'll do that. We'll just look at one verse there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. He says this: "We're come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Whatever this book is about, it is about, it's coming to the end of it, it's telling us we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and His blood, which made that covenant, good news. It's that the sprinkling of that blood means it was sprinkled in heaven. God received it and it sprinkled on our hearts and it applies it to us. And that's our life. That's our everlasting life. But look over at chapter 13 and verse 20. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, a covenant made in His blood, an everlasting covenant through which all the blessings of God come to us. So now, when we look at these first three verses, we'll see that. As I read through these first three verses, I want you to not miss this important thing, which was easy for us to miss, that God the Father here is described in relation to His Son. He's really upholding the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's not just upholding Him as the Son of God in abstract, separate from all others. He's actually speaking of His Son. And every time you read the word Son, you know there's a Father. And every time we read these things here, we're going to see that God has spoken by His Son. God the Father has spoken by His Son. And God has appointed Him heir, the inheritor of all things. And He made the worlds by Him. And He is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. All these things are spoken in relation between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father really is setting forth His Son before us in these verses, in His person, and in His office as our mediator, and in His work as our mediator. And in so doing, He's really telling us about Himself. And so that, don't miss that here, is that God the Father is speaking of His Son, and when we look at His Son, we see Him. And when we think about God, we only know Him in His Son. And the way we know Him is in His work as our mediator. So I want you to get those two things. The book is about our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood that made the everlasting covenant fulfilled it because it was made with Him, and all the blessings flow to us because of that. And secondly, in seeing Christ in His work as our mediator, the Son of God, we see God the Father. We see His will and His purpose from eternity fulfilled in Him. So now let's read these verses together with that as the introduction. God, and He's speaking of God the Father, God who at sundry times, at different times, and in divers manners, in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's the introduction. That's the full message of the book of Hebrews, all in three verses. And it's amazing how much God has said in those three verses of Scripture. First, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, it's amazing that God would speak to men. It says in Psalm 113, I think, that he humbles himself to behold the things on earth. But if God humbles himself to behold the things on earth, how much more condescending is it for God to speak to men? We're sinners. God describes all flesh as grass. It just withers away and passes away. We're worms in God's sight. We're nothing compared to God. God has to humble himself to behold the things on earth, but yet he's spoken. And God has spoken to us, it says, in these last days. And by that he means in the end of the Old Testament era, the last days. There's not another message coming. This is the last one. There's no other salvation. There's no other Savior. There's no other message that God is going to speak except this message. And he's spoken this message by his Son. Now, when it says by his Son, you can see immediately the comparison he makes between how God spoke in the past by the prophets to the fathers. Now God has spoken to us, the church, his people, by his Son. In the past he spoke by men. Now he speaks by his Son. This is astounding, because the Son is himself God. So in the past the message was carried with the authority of God by men. Now the message is carried with the authority of God, who sent God the Father, who sent his Son into the world. The message, therefore, has the highest authority. And it has the greatest certainty. It cannot fail. God has spoken to us by his Son. He's the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, Moses prophesied and said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like me, him shall you hear. And if you don't hear him, you're going to perish. So the importance is raised to the very highest level. When someone speaks to us, their message, the importance of their message is proportional to their importance. The dignity of the person is somehow is proportional to the importance of their message. If the child next door speaks to me, it's not as significant as if the parent next door speaks to me. If my brother or sister tells me something, it's not nearly as important as if my mom or dad tells me something. If your schoolmate tells you something at school, it's not nearly as significant as if the principal tells you. If your neighbor comes over and tells you something, it's a lot less significant than if a black limousine with men in black suits from the president's office come to your door and escort you out. The dignity of the person is proportional to the importance of the message they carry. There is none higher than the Son of God. And God has not only spoken by him, but he himself has spoken. God has spoken, and the message of God is spoken by the Son of God. But not only did God speak in time past by the prophets, because you know how prophets speak, thus saith the Lord, and they tell you the words. They tell you God's message. I'm sent from God with God's message to you. And here's his message. And they tell you that message. But God also speaks in the prophets. Remember how God has spoken in prophets of old, men in Noah's day. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but he also built an ark. And God was speaking through his words and through his actions. through what he did. So Noah built an ark. Abraham offered his only begotten son. God spoke to us by that action, didn't he? God spoke about his only begotten son, how he would offer him as a sacrifice. And God spoke by Hosea to the people. Remember, Hosea spoke God's words, but he also had to marry an adulterous wife and have children by her. And so God speaks not only by the words of the prophets, but by their lives. God has spoken not only by the words of his son, but by his life. What he did, he went about doing good. And his ultimate action, when he gave himself for our sins, when he suffered the wrath of God, bearing our sins, God spoke by him and in him. And so God has spoken in these last days by his son. God has spoken his son. He is the word of God. The message God has spoken is his son. He's not only the messenger, but he's the message. And the message is about him. God has spoken to us. He's spoken by his son, in his son. What is the message that God has spoken? Well, he says, he speaks about redemption accomplished by his blood. He speaks about justification by his righteousness imputed by God the Father. And he speaks of everlasting life. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself. He says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken by him, and he has spoken only God's word and all of God's word. In the past, God spoke at various times. In these last days, God has spoken to us once. In the past, God spoke his word line upon line, here a little, there a little. In these last days, God has spoken the whole counsel of God in his son. This should make the small hair on the back of our neck stand up and tingle, because God has spoken to us from heaven, has sent his son into the world, and spoken to us by him. Now, the question is, though, how did the Son of God speak to us? Did he speak from heaven? Did he who is God over all, the Son of God over all, did he speak from heaven himself? No. He who was who is above all came from heaven to earth and spoke to us as a man. He took our nature and spoke to us in our nature. So, like the people in the book of Acts, they heard the men preaching there in their own tongue, wherein they were born, their mother tongue. Christ comes in human nature to us and speaks to us man to man. He's the mediator, God and man, through whom God speaks. He does all God requires for God's glory, to do God's will, to satisfy God, and he does all that we require for our salvation. He reveals God to us. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So God the Father is unknown to us unless he's revealed. And the only one who reveals him to us is the Son. He doesn't speak to us with words from his own mouth now, because he spoke in those days. But he speaks to us in the same way he spoke to his disciples. He speaks to our heart. He gives us faith to see with eyes of faith. Remember when Jesus had gone to the cross and died, and they buried him, and he rose again, came back to his disciples and showed himself to them, and some of them believed, and they had a hard time with it. Jesus has risen from the dead. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands, actually touch his side where the spear had pierced him. and see the nail prints in his feet. I want to see these things. That's the only way I'm going to believe. He was looking with his physical eyes, thinking that when he saw with physical eyes, he would believe. That's not how we believe. God gives us eyes of faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so Thomas shows us and teaches us that we hear and see by God giving us those eyes and ears. And Jesus said, I'm the one that does that. God has spoken to us by his Son. Now he goes on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. He says, not only has God spoken to us at the end of the Old Testament era, and these last days, the days when God's not going to speak anymore, but by this message about this Son and this salvation, he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now the heir is the one who inherits all things. And we can gain some insight into what this means when we look at how Scripture gives illustrations from men and prophets, things God has spoken, what the heir means, the one who's the inheritor. Abraham had one son of promise. Remember, God promised him, I'm going to give you a son, and through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham, he was old, he was 75, he didn't have a son, he kept waiting and waiting, and it didn't seem like anything was going to happen with him and Sarah. So Sarah suggested, why don't you take my servant, Hagar, and have a child by her? And Abraham thought, I guess he must have thought that seems like a reasonable thing to do. We must have to figure this out ourselves and do something about it ourselves because nothing's happening. And so he had a child by Hagar. That child's name was Ishmael. And God said, that's not the one. That's not the promised son. I haven't given the promise through Ishmael. But then, at the age of 99, and Sarah was 90, Abraham had a son, Isaac. But anyway, God gave Abraham this son, and he was a son of two things. He was a son of promise. He was the only son of promise that Abraham had. Later in Abraham's life, after Sarah died, he took another wife and actually had other sons. But they weren't the sons of promise either. Ishmael wasn't, neither were they. And Isaac was the son of promise. But also, in Genesis 25, verse 5, God tells Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. Let's look at that with me. Genesis chapter 25, 5. Listen to what God says about this and how this helps us understand how God has made Christ the heir of all things. Well, it says here in Genesis 25, 5, it says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Do you see that? Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And Abraham was rich. He had gold and silver and servants and animal and all these animals, sheep and oxen and camels and so on. But Abraham gave everything he had to Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 22, if you look at that also, it says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. In verse 2 of Genesis 22, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. God tells Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, the son you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now that also causes us to pause, doesn't it, and think God the Father said, take your only son, the one you love, the one you're going to give everything to, and offer him up. That's what this means in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God has made him heir. What does it mean? It means he's his only son. He's the son of his love, the son of promise, the son of promise. And he's the one God is therefore giving all things. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, we've gone over this in a couple of sermons now. God said, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But in Galatians 3, verse 16, And verse 19, God says that the seed was Christ. And the promise was given to Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see that for yourself. Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed," singular, "were the promises made." He saith not, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The Apostle Paul had the wisdom of God when he unraveled that promise God made to Abraham and saying it was actually made by God to Abraham's seed, his son after the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Why did God give the law? "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." So God gave the law until the seed, Abraham's son after the flesh, would come to whom the promise was made, that he would be, that through him all the nations would be blessed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him," in Christ, "are yes and amen," "are in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." In other words, God has said in Hebrews 1:2, he has appointed him heir of all things, to inherit all things. What does that mean? He's the Son, his only Son, the Son of his love, the Son of promise, to whom he has given all promises. And what did he make him the inheritor of? What did Abraham inherit in Hebrews chapter 1:2? He says he is the heir of all things. Look at John chapter 3 in verse 35. This is brought out here, the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it is in Hebrews 1:3. We can connect these things together. He says in John chapter 3 verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." It's exactly what Hebrews 1:2 says. He has appointed him heir of all things. He loves his Son. He's promised everything to his Son. He's the Son of promise, the Son of his love. And so he has given him. He's his only begotten Son, so he's given him all things. But look back at Hebrews chapter 1. I ask this question now of us. Did God give the Lord Jesus Christ all these things as God the Son? Or did he give it to him as man, as the Son of Man? Did he make all these promises to him as God's Son, or as the Son of Man? It says that he has spoken to us by his Son. Did he speak to us by him as God or by him as man? And did he appoint him to be heir over all things as the Son of God or as the Son of Man? Well, the answer to this is that it is both as God and man, as our mediator. This one person, the Lord Jesus, was appointed by God. He didn't appoint him to be the Son of God. He declared him to be the Son of God, but he appointed him to be the heir of all things, and he's spoken to us by this one who is both God and man. And so he's given him all things as both God and man, our mediator. And this is important because God gives everything. All the promises God made to Abraham, he gave to our mediator. All the promises God has, everything. He says God has given him everything, all things. What does that include? It includes everything, all of creation. And there's nothing that existed that wasn't created, so that means God's given him everything. God himself is the only thing that's excluded, because God is uncreated. So everything, angels, good and bad, men, good and bad, all things in heaven and earth, all power, all authority. Jesus said in John 13:3, it says that when Jesus, knowing that God had put all things into his hand, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. That seems contradictory in our times, doesn't it? The one God has given everything, laid aside his garments, and took up a towel and washed his disciples' feet as the lowest servant. Those filthy feet that had been in the streets and the sewage and everything, walking through town under their toenails, and he washed their feet. The servant, the one who is high, made himself low to serve us in order to save us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. We can't know God apart from him. God has given everything to his Son. We can't see God. We can't hear from God. We can't know God without him, apart from him. God has given him everything. God loves him. He's the Son of promise. And we can see this in other illustrations too. Remember Joseph in Genesis 41? Because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, because God had given him wisdom, because he used that wisdom in a way that showed practical benefit to the king and to his people, Pharaoh made him ruler over all of his house. He made him ruler over all of his people. He made him ruler over everything he had. He said, "No one can lift a hand or foot in Egypt without Joseph." And he took off his ring and he put it on Joseph's hand. That means whatever he says is the way things are. Whatever he wants, he gets it. And whatever he does, he entrusted him with all of that because he was wise for the benefit of the king. He said, "I can trust this man. He's a wise man, he understands things, and he uses them for the sake of the king and his kingdom." And that's what he did. Later in Genesis 41, when the people were hungry, after the famine came, do you know what Pharaoh told them? "Go to Joseph. He's the one. Everything's in his hand. I don't do anything except by him. You have to look to him." And that's what God the Father has done. God has spoken to us by his Son. God made him heir of all things. God made the worlds by him in the next part here. He says, "By him, by whom also he made the worlds." And then later he says, verse 3, "upholding all things by the word of his power." So God created everything by him. God the Father upholds everything by him. God speaks by him alone. God has given him everything. What does it all mean? If it means nothing else, it means this: God has bestowed the highest honor possible on his Son. God has esteemed him above everything and giving him everything and all things, but not as the Son of God only. And here's where the rich mercy of God comes through, as our mediator. Because God didn't give these things to him as God, because as God he had all things. He created all things as God, but he gave them to him as our mediator in order to give them to us in him. So when we know that he has all things, what do? We go to Joseph. We go to Jesus for everything. And what do we have? What do we bring? Nothing. It's a famine apart from him. We have nothing. So we go to him for everything. And we find that God has given us everything in him. And so that's what he's saying here. The one God is highly esteemed. God highly favors him. God has entrusted him with everything. Pharaoh, if Joseph said something contrary to Pharaoh's word, then it would bring dishonor to Pharaoh, wouldn't it? If Joseph tried to create an insurrection in the country opposed to Pharaoh to exalt himself, that would have divided Pharaoh's kingdom. But Pharaoh trusted Joseph to uphold his own purpose and his own word. All that he wanted done, he said, Joseph's going to take care of it. That's what God the Father has done to his Son. Everything that needs to be done, he's going to do it. So he not only gave him all material things, but he gave him his will to do. He's going to faithfully execute my will. And he gave him his word, not only to speak to us, but to fulfill his word. His will and his word Christ fulfilled. And that's what he says here in the next part. He says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, "by whom also he made the worlds." the purpose of God. He says in Ephesians 3:9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. So we see that there's an inseparable connection between God the Father and God the Son, that He's made everything. He does everything through His Son. And when we see what God has done, we say, well, it was the Lord Jesus that did that. But it was God who did it by Him and through Him. So it was God who did it. So who did it? Is it God the Father or God the Son? God only works through His Son. God the Father does nothing but what He does by His Son. God the Father has no revelation but what He gives in His Son. God the Father has no grace but the grace He's given us in His Son. He has no forgiveness, no acceptance but what He accepts us in His Son. So you can see in these things that God the Father is acting always through His Son. What has God the Father done through His Son? What does Scripture say? Well, He says here, He made the worlds. Why? In order to fulfill His eternal purpose. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So God reconciled us to Himself by His Son. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He hath made Him, God the Father has made Him, to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God, that's a key thing. God the Father gives to us in His Son, through His Son, by His Son, and He fulfills God's word. He Himself took it upon Himself in order to fulfill it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's exactly what He did. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of God. Let's look at this together. So God made the worlds by Him. God does everything by His Son. And the thing He's done here most of all is what He does in the next part here. He speaks about His Son as our mediator, the one He's given all things to in order to accomplish His will and make known His glory. He made the worlds by Him. If He made the worlds by Him, is there anything He can't do? If Jesus Christ created all things out of nothing by His word, is there anything He can't create? He can create me when I'm nothing. If He gives life to all living things, He can give life to me from the dead, can't He? So what does that cause us to do? To look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-powerful one, the Almighty God, who is man, that we go to and hear of God from Him. God, we see God in Him. And so He says here in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. The brightness of His glory? What does that mean? Well, the word brightness means the outshining. The sun has rays. And if you didn't have these rays emanating from the sun, you wouldn't have any light. You couldn't see the sun. You wouldn't know there was a sun in the sky without the rays from the sun. The heat from the sun comes through the rays of the sun. And so God is saying here, all that the sun, S-U-N, accomplishes through its rays, God accomplishes through His Son, S-O-N, God does. You can't see God, but you can see His Son. You don't see His work, but you see the work of His Son. You see what God accomplishes in what God has done in His Son. He's the brightness of God's glory. And think about this. God the Father has honor and glory surpassing all. Doesn't He? And yet He has given His Son His own honor as our mediator. This blows our minds. That God the Father would bestow upon His own Son as our mediator His own glory. Look at John chapter 5. His own glory. Not only has He given Him all things, but He's given Him His own honor. Just like Pharaoh took his ring off and said, Joseph's the guy. I'm just going to step back and watch him work. I'm going to let you talk to him, and I'm going to be magnified in all that he does by his wisdom, because I've made him the guy. Look at John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, the word quickened means to make alive, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Wow. Christ gives life as it pleases him to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. That's amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge all. And then he says, this is why he did that in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. If you don't honor Christ, you don't honor God. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father that sent him. And God wants us to honor him with the same honor we give to God the Father. There's no blasphemy here, because Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of man. Look, read on in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. No more condemned, justified before God, already passed from death to life, the one believing Christ's word. That's what he's saying. If you believe him, you have been justified. You already are alive. You've already passed from death to life. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's no possibility that they're not going to live. Because the Son of God spoke. He called all things out of nothing, and they obeyed him by the power of his word. And now he calls sinners to life by the power of his word. And look on, he says, for as the Father, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27, and listen to this, very important. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, meaning not only has he given him life, but also judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now that's amazing. What we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator, the Son of God and Son of Man, has been given authority and judgment and life to give to whomever he will, and God's own glory. So God's glory is not only upheld by Christ, but is given to Christ. Did God the Father give it away? No, he retains that glory. All that the Father has, he gave to his Son, but it's also his still. Jesus said in John 17, verse 10, he says, all that the Father hath are mine, and all that are mine are his. And I'm glorified in them. Christ is glorified in these. So God shows the brightness of his glory. And how do we see? How do you and I see the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we said by faith. But faith in what? How do we see him? How do we know him? Only in what follows. Look at it. He says, the express image of his person. Seeing Christ, we see God himself. Knowing Christ, we know the Father. Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Doesn't that sound like Joseph? No man goes to Pharaoh. You go to Christ. Then he said also in John 14, he said, not only am I the way, the truth, and the life, but if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so he goes on. How is his glory made known to us? How do we see Christ and therefore know him? He says in the next part, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the way we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prophet by whom God speaks. He speaks of his death, life, and resurrection, and his reign as God, the Son, as the Son of Man, our mediator. But we see and hear him when he speaks to us about what he did on the cross. He, by himself, purged our sins. And this teaches us something very important here. The one to whom God gave all the promises, entrusted with his word and his authority and his power and all things, actually fulfilled and brought that will to pass in his own death, when he who is God became man and offered himself to God in order to take our sins from us, purging them from us. Because that's what the word purge means. It means to remove from us, to clean us from them. Look at this in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4. There was this man named Joshua who stood before the Lord, and he was dressed in filthy garments. It says in chapter 3, verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying," listen, this is how God speaks about his people because of what Christ has done. This is what it means to purge our sins. "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Christ purges our sins. He makes us whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18. He takes away the filthy garment so that when God himself searches, he finds no sin in us. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. "The Lord sees no iniquity in Israel." Numbers 23, 21. And here God says, by himself, the Lord Jesus Christ purged our sins. He went deeper than the stain has gone with his blood and removed them from us. There's a fountain. Zechariah 13, verse 1. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And we're washed in that fountain, the fountain of Christ's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7, cleanseth us from all sin. In Revelation 1:5, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him all dominion and power and glory belong." God has set his Son upon the throne of glory, the throne of his own majesty, because he purged our sins, because he's the heir of all things, because he fulfilled the everlasting covenant of God with his own blood. He gave us the promises that God made in him. God gave them to him. Now here's the amazing thing. Not only did the Lord make Christ the heir of all things, and what do you think he would value most in all of that infinite treasure that God gave to his Son? What would he value? What would the Lord Jesus consider the most precious treasure of all that God has given to him? What is his inheritance? What is the Lord's inheritance? The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God has given all things, that he considers, this is mine. This is why this is worth shedding my own life's blood. He says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." God's inheritance is his people. That's a phenomenal thing, isn't it? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body." The body is his body. The people who believe him are his body. They're connected to him. Their life comes from him as their head. And all that he does and is, they're connected to in his body. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25, listen carefully. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave himself for it." In Song of Solomon 2:16, it says, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine." We are his, and he is ours. His inheritance is us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Christ's inheritance is in the saints. And that's his treasure. How do we know? Because he bought the field. He sold all that he had and bought the field in order to have that pearl of great price. He bought the church with his own blood. And that's everything, isn't it? He gave himself. He gave all that he had in order to have that treasure. God's gift to him of all things was not a gift without price. It was a covenant promise that had to be fulfilled in his own blood, so that the promise to Christ, all the promises given to Christ, he actually paid for and secured when he laid down his life in obedience to God the Father. God the Father loves the Son. Why? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. So God's love for him and his favor of him was because he was so wise and prudent, because he was the Son of promise, because he did all the Father's will. And so God has given him everything. That's what he says in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything was given to him. But look at this in Hebrews 1:2-3. Look at this just briefly here. He says, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down. By himself. In Leviticus 16, the high priest went into the tabernacle once a year. And he went in by himself. No man was with him until he came out and had made atonement. You can read that in Leviticus 16, verse 17. There was no man with him when he went into the tabernacle. And then in verse 30 of Leviticus 16, it says that on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you from all your sins before the Lord. In one day, that high priest by himself made atonement for all the sins of all the people. And that's teaching us that in one day, the Lord Jesus Christ by himself removed our sins from us, because he made satisfaction for those sins before God, bearing those sins in himself and offering himself to God in his death. Now, it wasn't what the people did. They were outside when the priest went into that tabernacle. It wasn't what the people did. They weren't with him. It wasn't what the people thought about what he did. It's what the high priest did and what God thought of the blood that he offered that made atonement for the people outside. And this is showing us here, by himself, he purged our sins. We contributed nothing. To add or attempt to add anything to what Christ did is to disobey the gospel. And so he says here, that when he had done that, he sat down, because the work was finished. It was all perfect. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. And that's the fulfillment of the covenant. God says so in Hebrews 10. When he did this, it was the fulfillment. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. God has given him everything, and he has done it all. And now he has all, and he sits on God's right hand. He says, I've sat down on the throne of my Father. And when we see him there in the book of Revelation, he says, he is the Lamb on his throne, because the Son of God, as Son of Man, offered himself as our mediator, as our high priest, to make atonement for our sins. The Lamb on his throne. We know him as the one who died, who purged our sins, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus, who saved us from our sins. And that's the way we worship God. We can't even worship God right. Our worship doesn't actually do anything for God. We can't even worship him according to how he ought to be worshipped. He goes so far beyond our ability to worship that it's incomprehensible. But the Son of God worshipped him in his own obedience, and we worship God in him. We come to God in him that our worship now might be accepted through him. Everything we come to Christ for, that it might be accepted by God for his sake. All the promises are given to him, and they're not just given to him by himself, but given to him as the head of the covenant. And this is what the promises to Abraham are really talking about. Summarized here in these first three verses of Hebrews, explained throughout the book, explaining all the Old Testament to us. It's amazing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you've given everything to your Son, worked out everything by your Son, and now exalted your Son. And in his exaltation, in his work, in what you've given him and your purpose, we see you. We see his heart for his people in his work, and we see your heart to exalt your Son and to save your people and bring them to yourself in grace unspeakable, incomprehensible. We pray, Lord, that we would know this grace. We would know you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would know that our sins have been forgiven for his sake. We contributed nothing. He did it all in that one day. It was done in history. It's proclaimed to us now, even in these last days. We hear about what he did from the gospel that he gave to his apostles to bring to us. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Use these words from your word as the power of God to our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.